As we mentioned Sunday evening, we're going to be spending our evening meetings for these 2 weeks looking at some attributes of God taken from Psalm 139. Sunday evening, we looked at the penetrating perception, if you will, of God in His omniscience. The word that was used there as David speaks about being searched indicates penetration. It indicates digging or mining something valuable. And God was able to see everything inside of David. David said, I can't go anywhere, but you're there. Which leads us to our next session this evening on the omnipresence of God. So we're going to read from Psalm 139, beginning from verse 7. After David has spoken about the omniscience of God, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He's going to tell us in no uncertain terms that God is everywhere. Everywhere at the same time. I don't know about you, but we have a saying down in the Ozarks that there are certain things that boggle our minds. I don't know if you've ever had your mind boggled or not, but this is one of the things that boggles my mind, to think that God is everywhere at the same time. But I believe the Scripture bears that out. And David says, where can I go? Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I go to be away from your presence? And I don't believe he was actually asking the question to determine an answer that he might escape the presence of God, but rather it was a moot question. Answering himself in that question, knowing that there was no place that he could go to get away from God. God would be wherever he goes. I don't know if this happened down here in the University of Florida or not, but I heard the story about one of the colleges in this area where they had a cafeteria. The students would go in at lunchtime or dinner time and go through and help themselves to food. And there was a bowl of apples sitting there on the counter. And it says, please take one. Well, college students will be college students, and they're hungry all the time. And so they were taking apples and putting them in their pockets and taking them back to the dorm room. So somebody put a sign on the bowl of apples that said, take one apple. God is watching. The next day, at the end of the dessert counter where there was a bowl of cookies, it says, take all the cookies you want. God is watching the apples. Well, God was watching both, wasn't he? He was everywhere. There are those that teach that God is in everything. It's called pantheism. Perhaps you've heard of that. That the very creation itself is God. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The Bible teaches us that God is a person who is separate, who is distinct, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's not in the things that He... That's not God. God made them through the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful instrument of creation. We enjoy studying creation everywhere at the same time, David says. Do you understand it? Does anybody in here really understand the concept of how God... We're constrained by time and by the senses that we have. I can't be everywhere at once. Although when I was working in industry, it seemed like that was one of the demands of my job, was to be everywhere at once. We can only be one place at a time. But God is everywhere. And I don't understand. There was a theological student came to C.H. Spurgeon one time and told him that he was concerned about certain scriptures that he didn't seem to understand. And Spurgeon looked at the young man and he said, young man, you're going to have to come to grips with fact that there are certain things only God knows. We can't understand it, but I think we're going to have to live with it. We're going to have to accept the truth of the fact that no matter where you are, at whatever time, God is there. Now, I think this is a very intimate scripture. To think that God is with each one of us, wherever we are, day and night, any place we happen to be. Now, I've spoken with God. I've communicated with God. He's communicated with me, but not directly in a vocal sense, because I don't think I can handle that. I do think I met an angel one time. I really do. Now, some of you are out there saying, this guy's a kook. When do we get out of here? No, I really think I met an angel. I'll give you this incident. We were in Russia. We were handing out Bibles. I was standing in the metro station in Moscow all by myself. And there were hundreds, probably thousands of Russians hurrying to catch trains and go to work in the morning. And I was standing there by one of the columns giving out Bibles. And a Russian man came up to me with a communist pin flag in his lapel. And he shook his finger in my face and started talking to me in Russian. Unfortunately, that's not the language of my birth. I learned a couple of phrases in Russian. One of them was «Я не понимаю», which means I do not understand, and I use it a lot. And he came up to me and he started getting closer and closer and closer and louder and louder and louder. And pretty soon he drew a crowd. So I happened to be the only American in sight, standing with hundreds of Russians in the middle, and they're all around me waiting to see what's going to happen. And I was reminded of Peter when he walked on the water. Lord, save me. And about that time, a young man came over, a very handsome young man, dressed in a suit and a tie and carrying a briefcase, which was unusual there for that hour of the morning. And he made his way through the crowd and he walked up and he got between me and the man who was in my face. With a smile on his face, he began talking in Russian, smiling all the time. And he kept talking and kept talking, and the angry man started to slow down and began to back off. And finally, he just turned around and walked away. At that, the crowd dispersed. Just me standing there with the young man. And he turned around and he looked at me and smiled. And he said, home. That was the only word he spoke. In English, home. Now, you may say, well, he was just a nice man. He probably was. But I like to think he was my guardian angel. My wife says I have more than one guardian angel. We have a sign on a refrigerator at home that says, never drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. And I think that they work on me in teams. I believe when their feathers get ruffled up, a new one takes over. But I believe in guardian angels, and I think perhaps I might have met him that particular day. We have an intimate relationship with God. He loves you. And if you're a believer, you're His child. He wants to be where you are, and He is. You can never say that God has forsaken you, because He's always there. And so when David says, where shall I go to get away from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? He knew that hiding from God was a fruitless enterprise. You can't do that. There are a lot of people who would like to try. Men have always tried to hide from God, to get away from God. Even the very first humans, Adam and Eve. God came walking in the garden. He says, where art thou? You can't hide from God. He knows where you are. And you know, as I read prophecy and I read the book of Revelation, I see there that unfortunately, unless they accept God's offer of salvation, men and women will continue trying to hide from God. They fled to the caves, the mountains. They cried for the rocks to fall upon them. You cannot hide from God. God has given us a conscience, and I assume you all have one. Now, I know some are more worn than others. We have Harold in the back peeking over the top again. He warned me tonight, be very careful. But our conscience is a God-given thing that tells us when something is right or something is wrong. And we're supposed to listen to that voice, and we're supposed to obey it. Don't do that. Well, sometimes we do it anyway. Maybe it goes against the teachings of Scriptures. Someone has defined conscience as that still, small voice that makes us feel still smaller. Has your conscience ever bothered you? Nobody is answering that question. God has given us that little thing to advise us that this is not right or that's not right. But you know, unfortunately, sometimes we go against that conscience. That's God's presence with us too, through His Spirit. That conscience, that God-given thing that tells you when you shouldn't be doing something. But often we don't listen to that voice. It becomes callous. The Scripture tells us that some have their conscience seared with a hot iron, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have you ever met anyone like that? I have. Who seemed to have no conscience whatsoever. I heard a story about a guy that went to the doctor. The doctor said, what seems to be the problem? He says, well, doc, he says, like this. I've been doing some bad things, and my conscience is really bothering me. And the doctor said, well, I suppose you want me to give you something to strengthen your willpower. He says, no, I was thinking of something that would weaken my conscience. We sometimes don't like to listen to that little voice inside of us that says we should not be doing something. Sometimes our conscience kind of wakes up after a period of being asleep. There's a little known fact that I came across a while back. You know that the internet can be a bad thing. It could be a good thing. There's a lot of information out there. And I came across this little fact. And maybe you know about it. I didn't know about this before. But since 1811, that's a long time ago. Carol remembers that. 1811, Uncle Sam has been receiving anonymous gifts of money for various reasons, such as taking government items as souvenirs. Take the pen. You know, you go into the Social Security office and you fill something out and the pen is there and you put it in your pocket, whatever. Maybe you leave postage off a letter. You don't put enough postage on or something like that. These are monies that the government's been cheated out of in one way or another, usually small amounts. But people, their conscience bothers them. And so after a period of time, they sit down and they put the money in an envelope and a little note maybe, you know, I cheated the government out of it. They sent it to Washington and they didn't know what to do with it. And so they started a fund called the Conscience Fund, the Federal Conscience Fund. It now totals well over $3 million. I don't know whether Congress has got their hands on that yet or not, but I'm sure they're trying. But you see, the conscience, even after a long period of time, can bother us. God is speaking to you through His Holy Spirit. God is with you. God is there. He never abandons you. He never forsakes you. And so David says, your presence. I like that verse. Your presence. Where shall I flee from your presence? I don't know if you ever looked that word up in the Greek. But the actual word that's used there for presence is translated faces in the plural. Isn't that interesting? I don't know about you, but that evokes pictures in my mind of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And another part of that translation, not only faces, but it's the part that turns to follow. And so you have the plurality of the faces that he says calls presence that always sees you and follows and turns and follows you wherever you go. I just thought that was kind of a neat thought. The faces of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How can you sneak by and try to get away and do a sin when they're looking at you like that? But ever since the Garden of Eden, they've been trying to do it. The presence of God. You see why we mean omnipresence everywhere at the same time. And David goes on to say, no matter how high we go, the way he puts it, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, the heaven he's talking about here is the cloudy heavens, the starry heavens, where the birds inhabit. If I go up there, if you're up in an airplane, folks, God is there. Or he says, if I go down into Sheol, into hell, into the place of the dead, to a low place, God is there. If I go high, if I go low, He is there. If I go in the light, He's there. If I go in the darkness, He's there. You get the impression that you cannot get away from God. Now, I see a double truth in this. This is one of those good news, bad news things again, you see. First, You can't get away from him to commit a sin. He'll see it, and he knows. This is a very convicting knowledge to know that wherever you are, no matter if it's in the darkest place, you cannot commit a sin that God doesn't know about. That's a very convicting thought, I would think. When I was a kid, I don't know, maybe some of you remember if you were, when you were little, that did you have a place that you called your hidey hole? Anybody know what a hidey hole is? This means yes, and this means no. I had a hidey hole. I had a place that I knew that my mother could never find me. Unfortunately, she knew where it was. There's no hidey hole anywhere that you can go that God can't find you. You may crawl off and think you're hiding, but you can't. You can't get away from him to commit a sin. And secondly, you can look at it in a good way and a comforting way and peace of mind way, no matter how high the mountain or how low the valley might be or how much grief or despair you might have to pass through in your life, God is with you. He's always there. And the psalmist said this, "Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." And David spoke before of his hand upon it. God is that close. To me, that's the good news of God's omnipresence, that he's always there. And David says this, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me." The wings of the morning literally refers to the dawn. Now, we enjoy coming to Florida for several reasons. One, it's warmer here. Now, you may think it's cool today, but trust me, where we came from, it's a lot colder. 20s, ice, snow. I love this. We like to go down to the ocean. We don't have much ocean in Missouri. We like to go down to the ocean and be on the beach and watch the sun come up. Now, you may be hardened to that. I don't know, but I love it. And you see the sky start to turn color, and you know that the sun is right there. You can't see it yet. But you see the colors. And then all of a sudden, I watched this, took pictures of it. 1 second it's not there, and the next second it is. And it bursts when it clears the horizon of the water, and it shoots the rays up like this. And David says, that's what I'm talking about. The wings of the morning. And literally that's what it means in the Hebrew is the spreading of the rays of light. Now we mentioned, I think, Sunday night that light moves at a tremendous speed, 186,000 miles a second. And David is saying, if I could move as fast as light, 186,000 miles a second, I could not get away from you. If I could go even to the furthest island of the ocean as far away as any man could ever get, I could not get away from your presence. We cannot get away from him. It's been said that no branch of science proclaims the greatness of God and man's insignificance as much as the field of astronomy. We talked a little bit about that Sunday night. Remember, I mentioned that when I was a kid taking science, they tried to tell us how many stars there were, if you were here Sunday night. They actually had a number. I can't remember what it was, but they actually had a number. It sounded like a lot to me. And they said, there's that many stars. And of course, as time goes on and telescopes get better and more accurate in their ability to send up astronauts and send up satellites, suddenly the number grew and grew and grew until they don't tell you how many stars there are now. Now instead, they try to tell you how big the universe is overall. And I mentioned this number, I believe, that if you tried to circle the universe as astronomers have it pegged right now, as far as they can see, they say if that were the limits of the universe right now, and you wanted to take a sightseeing trip around the circumference of the universe, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 500 billion years. Do we have a great God or what? The work of his fingers. Light traveling at that speed, by the way, there are 31.5 million seconds in a year. And so if light travels at 186,000 miles per second for 1 year, that's a light year, that's 6 trillion miles in a single year. All right? And yet there are some stars that are billions of light years from Earth. I don't know. Again, that's a mind-boggling thing. And this, to God, is just the work of His fingers. Finger work. Oh, it said, we still remember the verse in Genesis? He made the stars also. And He's there. He's everywhere in this great universe, all at the same time. Or your mind's beginning to stretch just a little bit. And this God, who inhabits all of that wonderful universe, who knows every star by name that scientists cannot count, that same God is with you wherever you are. Always. Day or night, high or low, wherever you happen to be, He's there. If you took a cup of water, and you could count the atoms in that cup of water, one cup of water. Ladies, those of you that cook, you know that a cup of water is not really a whole lot of water. If you could count the atoms in that cup of water, one atom per second, it would take you 180 million years to count the atoms in one cup of water. And it's those atoms that God has used to create this magnificent universe. Do we have an awesome God or what? Amazing, amazing. The expanse of the universe. Exploring the universe is amazing, but exploring the God that made it all is so awesome. And we have this book that tells us about that God. And God said, if you'll read this book, if you'll pay attention to my word, if you'll commune with me by prayer, I will reveal myself unto you, and you will learn more and more about me. True, we're going to have an eternity as Christians to be with the Lord, and we're going to learn a lot of things, I'm sure. But there's a lot of things we can learn on this earth, too, that some of us bypass because we don't spend the time in the Word of God. We don't spend the time communing with God, asking Him to reveal Himself to us. He will, you know. He'll do that. And there have been men who have caught glimpses of God and have written great books and still can't express everything that they learned. No matter where you go. Just the concept. We have a God of miracles, don't we? Somebody one time, we're talking to Billy Graham, and I think he had preached a sermon on Jonah and the great fish or something. Anyway, the guy said, do you really believe that a fish swallowed Jonah? And Billy Graham said, if the scripture said that Jonah swallowed the fish, I'd believe it. Because I serve a God of miracles. We have a God of miracles. And what a great miracle it is that He is everywhere at the same time. He is wherever you happen to be. Jonah tried to flee from God. He tried to flee. He got on a ship, you know the story. The great storm, he was found out. Now there's a miracle. He was asleep in the bottom of the ship in a storm that had everybody else afraid for their life. They were bailing water like crazy, and when the captain said, they told him he's asleep, he said, what? He's asleep? Get him up here. He gets thrown in the ocean. God has a great fish prepared to swallow him. And from the fish's belly, he cries out to the Lord. I believe that Jonah died. You may not agree with me, but I believe that Jonah died. Because the scripture says in Jonah chapter 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of hell, which is the place of the dead, I cried, and Thou heardest my voice. By the way, you know, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jonah had a bit of a bias, didn't he? He didn't like the people of Nineveh. And God said, you're going to go to Nineveh. You wouldn't go there by ship like I wanted you to, so I'm going to take you there on a submarine. And he did. And then the fish, well, he vomited him up on the beach. Now, suppose you're a Ninevite, and you're having a little walk that day out the city, and you're walking along the beach, and you see this guy coming from the direction of the sea. He's got fish vomit all over him. Seaweed hanging all over him. His skin has been partially digested by the stomach acid of the fish. He looks at you with these eyes that are wide open and he says, "Repent!" Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been on my knees saying, "Who do I repent to right now?" And yet he said, even though I was in the belly of that fish and I was in the place of the dead, I cried out to you and you heard me. God will hear you no matter where you are and whatever kind of problems you have, whatever troubles you're going through. There's no place so far away and so dark and deep that you cannot call out to God. He's there. He's with us, close enough to put His hand upon us. Verse 5 said that He laid His hand upon him. And then in verse 10, it says, "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And in the Hebrew, the word there for hand, and I can't pronounce it, but it means guiding, but it also has the intimation of fellowship. That God guides us and has fellowship with us in the process. And that's kind of cool, isn't it? I like that. And then it says that His right hand shall hold me. And the holding is the word that's used to seize as a possession. You belong to God. God says, "I seize you and I hold you as my possession and I guide you with my hand and we have fellowship together because I'm always there. I'm with you." And that voice you hear, as Isaiah spoke about, behind us, speaking in our ear, "This is the way, walk ye in it." You ever had God whisper in your ear? Oh, you may not have heard Him out loud. But if you're honest and you're a believer, there has to be some time when you cry out to God and you hear Him whisper in your ear. David had that wonderful experience. These are the things that moved him to write this psalm, to come to the realization that God knew everything and that God was everywhere at the same time. He saves us to the uttermost, and He's with us to the uttermost. You know, the Lord Jesus cheered His disciples. He promised He would be with them always. And He said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What time is it? Oh, I've still got a few minutes. Don't want anybody to start throwing things at me. I spoke at a conference. I won't even tell you where it's at, but I mentioned it to somebody earlier. I spoke at a conference one time and they said, "The meeting is over promptly at 9 o'clock, and if you don't quit at 9 o'clock, people will get up and walk out." And they did. Some of you, I know you've been praying for Linda Brown, Warren Brown's wife. We know Warren and Linda very well. And Warren was telling me about an experience where he was speaking at a little assembly in Iowa. Came 12 o'clock when the elder stood up and said, "You're done, brother. Sit down." So you see, it makes me nervous to be amongst older people that read the Word and study the Word and hear a lot of preachers, and they may say, "This guy's getting to me. I'm going to leave." If you're going to leave, please raise your hand and I'll say amen and we can go home. The Lord Jesus come. Oh, shut up, Harold. Harold's back there with both hands in the air. Now you know why we sit him down here. Aren't you pleased? The Lord told His disciples, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, into the age." That's comforting. We may have to walk a hard road. We may have to walk a steep road or go through a dark valley. But the Lord is with us all the time. He never forsakes us. We might try to forsake Him. We may turn our back on Him. We may try to forget Him. But He is always there. And He holds us with His hand. There was a missionary that was in the jungle and he was preaching the gospel to a tribe who had never heard the gospel before. And he was talking about how the Lord saves us and keeps us and holds us. And the chief said to him, "Oh, you have a monkey religion. Oh, no, you have a cat religion." He said, "What do you mean a cat religion?" He said, "There are monkey religions And there are cat religions. When the monkey moves its young from one place to another, they climb on the mother's back and grab a hold of the fur, and the monkey leaps from one tree to the other, and the young one has to hold on, otherwise it'll fall off and get killed. When a cat moves its young, it picks them up in its mouth, carries them, and the youngster can't get away. He said, "You have a cat religion." Isn't that good? God keeps us and holds us in His mighty hand. That hand that created all the stars. And David said, "If I could travel as fast as the speed of light, the wings of the morning, I cannot get away from you. You're right there." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we can take courage in those words. We can take comfort in those words to know that God is always there. Now, can you remember when you were a teenager? I shouldn't ask that question, but I could vaguely remember some things that happened when I was a teenager. And when I was a teenager, I wouldn't have been real happy if my parents were close to me all the time. If they were going to take shifts to watch me day and night, you know. "Okay, Dad, it's your turn. You sit by his bed all night. I'll pick it up in the morning. We'll be with him all day." And you could never get away from either one of them. I wouldn't have been happy about that. Teenagers today, they have this thing that they call their space. You ever run into that one? "You're in my space." You get too close to them. "You're in my space." And we're not supposed to invade it, right? We're supposed to let them have their space, whatever that means. Now, perhaps their parents will observe their right to privacy. I don't know. Depends on the parent. But I can tell you what, you can be sure that God is always watching you. And God is going to be in your space. And He'll be in your face. And He'll be there. You may not like it, but He will be there. And like I said, that's good news and bad news. It just depends. God watches you and knows everything you do all the time. That should stir you up to live for the Lord. We always tend to do our best work when somebody's watching us, don't we? I remember I had guys that worked back at the engineering department, and every once in a while I'd go back there to check on something, and they'd be playing computer games. And you never saw so much scrambling in your life to try to turn off the screen and get something else up there really quick. We don't like to be watched, people looking over our shoulder. But the good news is that God is doing it in love. And if we listen to Him, He's going to keep us out of a lot of trouble. Boy, when we're turned loose on our own, oh my. If you think about it hard enough, some of you might remember some few things in your childhood that you did that you wouldn't want to be plastered all over the screen up here because nobody was watching. But God was. What about those that are not Christians? The eyes of the Lord, the writer of Proverbs says, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Whatever you're doing, He's watching. As Christians, we can take consolation in the fact that God is watching us always in His omnipresence. But for one who is not a believer, He watches them too. And my Bible tells me that there are books that are being kept. And one day, those who are not believers are going to stand before the great white throne and the books are going to be open. That's a scary thought that everything, you know, and as believers, we recently were doing a study on the judgment seat of Christ, something that we don't hear a whole lot about these days. I don't know when the last time is that somebody preached a sermon to you on the judgment seat of Christ, but it's coming. We're not going to be judged for sin, but we're going to be judged for service. Why did you do that? Why did you not do this? What was your motive when you did that? And I've heard in the past some very respected men who spoke on that and who had the impression that it's more like the Lord is going to come alongside of us. And we're going to stand and we're going to see all of these things before us. Or it's all going to come out. And we're going to be judged on those things. And some things are going to stand like gold and silver and precious stone, and other things are going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. We may think that they were great works that we did for God, and they don't stand the test. And the crowns that are given, there's two words for crowns there in Revelation. There's only one that's a diadem, and that's the crown of the Lord Jesus. The crowns that we get are the wreath. Those that were handed out at the Olympic Games where they run a race and all they get was a little wreath of holly leaves or laurel leaves or something like that. Nothing as far as earthly value is concerned. And yet we're still told that we cast our crowns at His feet. There won't be any trophy cases in heaven, by the way. In case you're thinking you're going to fill it up, there won't be. And the Lord's going to take a look at everything we did. And you know, you won't be able to say that, well, now really, you probably don't remember, but I did this or I did that. No, because the omnipresence is always here, always with you. And everything you do, and everything you think, and everything you say, and the things you should have done and didn't, and the things you did and took credit for, but you had an ulterior motive in doing them. You cannot hide from God. The Scripture says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't know if they have any nightclubs in this town or not. I know that in bigger cities they have nightclubs everywhere. Springfield has them. And I have yet to see a nightclub with a great big picture window and all the lights on inside. Now you're probably saying, what are you doing going around looking in nightclubs? I'm not, but you drive by and you won't see that. They're either blacked out or the lights are so dim you can't see anything. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And David said, I don't care whether it's light or dark. He said, the darkest night is the same as light to you. You see everything. You cannot hide. Turn out the light, they say, and God won't see us. It doesn't work that way. I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, he said. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. There's going to come a time, we read in the book of Revelation, that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's no place that you can hide now, and there'll be no place then. God is everywhere, because He's eternal. And I trust this evening that as you think about the omnipresence of God, each of you will view it as a good news thing, and not a bad news thing. And if you think of it as bad news, then you need to get on your knees and get in touch with God and get some things straightened out. There was a college student that was preparing for final exams. Some of you might remember that. I had a classmate one time that stayed up all night preparing for a calculus examination, cramming for that exam at 8 o'clock in the morning. He lived on coffee all night. At 8 o'clock he was in his place. They handed out the blue books and he fell asleep and missed the whole exam. This poor college student was finishing up his finals and preparing to go home. And he sent a telegram to his mother. And he said, failed everything, period. Prepare Papa, period. His mother sent him back a telegram and says, Papa prepared, period. Prepare yourself, period. Are we prepared? Now I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to assume that everyone in this room is a believer. If you're not, you know it. And I can tell you if you're not, you are not prepared. But as a believer, are you prepared to stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus as He stands there beside you with the wounds in His hands and His feet and the screen unrolls and the projector comes on and there's your life. Everything that you ever did as a believer. Everything you did before you were a believer, cast into the depths of the sea, isn't it? Behind God's back. He threw it in the depths of the sea and put up a sign that says, no fishing. You can't go back there. But now from that point on, what you do for Him You know, I mentioned, I think that God has a sovereign will, and He has a desirous will. The desirous will, sometimes men will flaunt that. But the sovereign will of God is always done. If God says, I want that man over there to get a tract, and I want you to go give it to him. You have there the combination of the sovereign will and the desirous will. Because I'll tell you this, you may not give the tract to that man, but he will get a tract if it's God's sovereign will. And you then will miss out on reward. And one day the Lord will stand next to you and He'll say, why didn't you give the tract to that man? I wanted you to. Everything that we've ever done in this body as a Christian will be on trial. And you'll see it. And our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so, as the young man needed to prepare himself to face his father, we need to be prepared when that day comes. We don't know when it is, but it could be very soon. I think it will be. We need to prepare ourselves. Like Amos said, prepare to meet your God. As a sinner, prepare to meet your God. Take Christ as your Savior. Become a child of God. As a Christian, prepare to meet your God. Live your life here as God wants you to live it. Be in His will. Find out what it is that He wants you to do. And so as God is omniscient, He's also omnipresent. Where shall I go to flee from your spirit, David says. Where shall I flee from your presence? God not only knows your thoughts and your words, as we spoke about Sunday night, but He is everywhere we are all the time. The omnipresence of God. David was so impressed. He said, I can't understand it. I don't understand it, but I believe it, and I trust you do tonight. As David considers those two thoughts. And Lord willing, if the Lord hasn't come back before Sunday evening, could happen, save you having to listen to me for another session. We've looked at his perception, and we have looked at His presence, and now we're going to look at His purpose, Lord willing, on Sunday night. Let's close. Gracious Father, we do thank You, first of all, for giving Your Son to die for us, for seeing our need and knowing our need when even we were not aware of it, and sending Your Son to die on the cross, that the holy, righteous judge that You are would be satisfied with that sacrifice. And that the blood of that Lamb who knew no sin and in whom there was no sin, and yet who bore our sin, would take away our sin. That we might have eternal life and be known as the children of God. And Father, You've left us here to do a job. You've entrusted us with a wonderful treasure. And You use us in all of our infirmities and our frailties to accomplish Your will here on earth. And Father, we don't understand why, but Your Scripture tells us that that's the truth. And so we pray that in the light of Your omnipresence, that we might realize that all we do is as an open book before You, which should prompt each of us to seek Your will, to do what You would have us to do, in the short time we have until we hear the shout. Father, bless Your word, we pray. We pray also especially for those that couldn't be here this evening and many who are laid aside. Father, we pray that You'd be with them and put Your comforting hand upon them. And we pray these things in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.